We turn now to the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As far as the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, you recall, I trust, that we have been following an extended series of messages that have been birthed by Lord's Day 7 of our catechism, the question on what is true faith. We looked at a half a dozen themes around true faith in several messages, what faith is and how faith works. And then we move to the doctrine of assurance of faith. And we looked first at why assurance is so important for a believer to truly live a vibrant, robust, godly life. We looked at a number of reasons why believers lack assurance, wrong conceptions of God, and a number of other reasons. And then last time, we looked at what our forefathers called the foundations of assurance. The meat and potatoes of the doctrine, so to speak. Where do you really get your assurance? And we looked at the three major foundations: the promises of God, the inward evidences of grace, or the fruits or marks of grace, and the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. And I tried to show you that those three foundations are found not only in the Scripture, but also in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which has codified the most important statement ever written on assurance of faith, and in the Canons of Dort as well, particularly Head 5. Now, this morning, we want to go a step further in our discussions about this important doctrine of assurance, and we want to look at the question of how do we cultivated? How do we grow that assurance? Because assurance is not something you either have totally once for all, or you don't have any of it, but it's an ebbing and flowing thing in the lives of God's people. And so it's incumbent upon us to seek the grace of God and the light of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, that we would grow in assurance. In fact, Peter calls us to actually make our calling and election sure. And I want to look at that text with you this morning in conjunction with question 21 of the Catechism. And also, we've been following chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession. I want to read the next section, 18.3, as well. So, first let me read 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and the these things refer back to verses 5, 6, and 7, all those graces that you are to pursue to grow in assurance, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so in entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then question 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence. That's what we've been looking at, an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And then 18.3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which deals with this theme of the cultivation of assurance, reads this way. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. So that waiting long and conflicting with many difficulties relates to point one of our sermon this morning, the time involved in attaining assurance. Yet, the confession goes on, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, the believer may without, notice this, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain unto assurance. So that's the second thought this morning, the means for cultivating assurance. And then, confession goes on, therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. That's, of course, taken from 2 Peter 1, and also is our third point this morning, the duty of pursuing assurance. And then the confession concludes this way, that thereby the believer's heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. For these are the proper fruits of this assurance. So far is it, that is assurance, from inclining men to looseness. So the fourth thought is the fruits produced by assurance, and the Westminster Confession says these are not loose living, but rather godly fruits. So with God's help, we want to look this morning then at how to cultivate assurance. First, the time involved in attaining it. Second, the means for cultivating it. Third, the duty of pursuing it. And fourth, the fruits produced by it. Now, it's interesting that both the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Canons of Dort assume from the Scriptures that assurance, at least some degree of assurance, is normative for the believer. But that growing in that assurance is something that takes time and often is developed through a great deal of struggle. You notice the language. A true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. So, assurance of faith is not something that most believers have right away when they first believe and embrace Christ and first are genuinely saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's something that grows with experience. Now, it's possible, of course, that the moment you believe, you may have a surge of assurance and that doubts may come later. Or it's possible, in some cases, because God is free, He can give everything at one moment, that you have assurance from the very beginning. Maybe you had a very powerful experience and you are assured you are a child of God from the very beginning. But that's unusual. The norm, our forefathers tell us, is that this assurance is a growing phenomenon which grows through conflicts, doubts, and trials. So you need to think of this much like you think of a regular relationship with people. You don't become assured of someone's intimate bond of friendship in the first 5 minutes you meet them. You may feel a connection. You may feel that you like that person. That person, maybe you may feel that person likes you. But there's a growing relationship. As you reveal a little bit of who you are, you move from this distance, you come a little closer, that person reveals a little bit of who they are and shows interest in you, and then you ask some more questions and you come closer and closer and closer and closer until you really become assured that you are genuine friends of each other. And that relationship takes time, particularly if it's a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, young people. It takes time not only, and sometimes it goes through quite a few conflicts before you're really assured she loves me or he loves me. And then you get married and you're assured of love. But as you live out married life and you go through conflicts, you get more and more assured that you love each other through conflicts, through trials, and sometimes through big trials. If you get cancer and your spouse loves you faithfully through cancer, you are even all the more assured, you see, of the love of your spouse. Well, that's the idea. Our forefathers said, as our relationship grows with God and God proves His faithfulness, remember we saw that at the end of the sermon last time, God proves a wonderful track record of love and faithfulness to you. You grow and grow and grow in being assured of His love to you. So as one Puritan put it, assurance wears battle scars. And this is one of the benefits, you see, of afflictions. Where would you be as a Christian this morning if you never had any affliction whatsoever? If you never had anything go against you, you never struggled with sin, you'd be very shallow at best. Your heart would still be in the world. You wouldn't have this kind of assurance, this full assurance, like a sailboat with full gale that we've been speaking about in the last sermons. Now, it's interesting that the Canons of Dort put it this way in Head 5, Article 11. The Scriptures testify that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. So you see, assurance then is the fruit of strengthened and seasoned faith. Now, that does not mean that age and experience guarantee assurance, or that you can measure how long you've been a Christian and say, that's how much assurance I'll have. No, there are many factors involved. It's not just the timing. The temperament of a person has a great deal to do with the amount of assurance you will acquire. If you have a temperament that's very doubting, very depression-oriented, you look in the dark side of things, very pessimistic, probably you have more struggles with assurance than a person who has a more optimistic, cheerful, confident temperament. Also, you get influenced by the kind of preaching you hear, whether it's on sermon audio or whether it's regular preaching on Sunday or whether it's sermons that you read and books. This has an impact on you. If you put yourself under a ministry which nourishes doubt and is very suspicious of any degree of assurance, you probably have a much more difficult time coming to any degree of assurance. So all these things factor into the timing and the way and the difficulty with which the children of God come to assurance. But what the scriptures and all the Reformed confessional statements are agreed upon is that it's a growing thing and that God seasons assurance through challenges, through doubts, through conflicts, and therefore we ought to welcome, this is a radical thing, a radical way of living. We ought to welcome challenges, doubts, temptations, afflictions, fears, knowing that God will use these things if we bring them conscientiously to Him in prayer to season our assurance. Now that takes great faith to do that, of course. But when the Lord brings us into His gymnasium of affliction, it is the mature Christian who says, "This is my Father's will. He must want me to grow even more in assurance." Because when you grow in assurance, you see, that growth takes place most of the time in the greatest degree when you're in the greatest pit of affliction. Doesn't it? When were you closest to the Lord in your life? Wasn't it usually when you're in the midst of trial? You see, a lot of our spiritual life is circumstantially motivated. A lot of our prayers are circumstantially motivated. And we learn depth, we learn maturity, we learn full assurance when we come into the heart and the furnace of affliction. So that's one aspect of the cultivation of assurance. Timing, afflictions, trials, etc. The second aspect is that we grow in assurance as we use the means of God's provision for cultivating that assurance. Notice what the Westminster Divines say. We get assurance, we grow in assurance without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means. Now, it's extremely important. I think some of us, including myself, have grown up thinking exactly the opposite. You get assurance through an extraordinary revelation and not through the use of the ordinary means. Now, somehow, many of us grew up under that impression, even though the canons of Dort, which we subscribe to all our lives, say exactly what the Westminster Divines say. In Head 5, Article 10, we read this statement: assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from, and then you get the same three things we considered last time, faith in God's promises, the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit, and lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. So what God does, you see, is He uses the ordinary means of grace, and as you diligently pursue those ordinary means, you grow in assurance. Let's look at it negatively for a moment. You will not grow in assurance if you don't use the Word of God, you don't meditate, you don't pray. When you don't engage in the ordinary means of grace, you can't come to a minister or an elder or a child of God and say, "I just can't understand why I'm not growing in assurance." That's a lot like a child saying, I can't understand why I'm not getting bigger or taller if the child refuses to eat. You've got to eat, you've got to exercise, you've got to do things to your body so that your body will grow. So it is with assurance in the spiritual realm. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has to bless it, but He's the one who gives the means, He's the one who blesses it so that we grow in assurance. Now, these means are well known to you. The first means, of course, is the reading and the study of the Bible. Do you really want to grow in assurance? Well, you may know if you really want to grow by asking yourself, am I in the Word? Privately, in my own study, or perhaps in, hopefully in some group, studying with some people? Am I really studying the Scriptures? Am I digging in the Scriptures like that man in the parable digging for hid treasure? And you see, you can't say, I really yearn to grow in assurance if you're not doing that. Because you can say it with your lips, but your life betrays you. Because you know deep down, don't you? We all know deep down that the way to grow is to be in the Word of God. That is our spiritual food. And so, we need to ask ourselves, how serious are we about growing as Christians? Now, of course, there's different ways of approaching the Word of God. We grow the most in our Scripture study when we approach the Word of God with a reverential fear and with a dependency on the Holy Spirit and with faith in Christ, looking for our Savior in the Scriptures. Coming to the Scriptures with a sincere desire to learn and to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also grow in assurance when we learn to meditate on the Scriptures. When we learn to absorb what we've learned. We learn to think about it. You see, the Puritans said, meditation is the halfway house between reading the Bible and prayer. You shouldn't just read the Bible like any other book and then quickly go to prayer. They said the best way to pray is first to read the Bible slowly, thoughtfully, and then to spend some time meditating on what you've read so that it penetrates your system and the Holy Spirit can bless that, you see. And as you meditate, you'll get profit from it. And then you go to prayer. So how do you meditate? Well, you pray for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to harness your mind, to focus on what you're reading. You then read the Scriptures and you select a topic from them, or you select a verse or two and you memorize it and you begin to think about it, and you stimulate your meditation by thinking about any sermon you've heard about it or any truths you know about it. Maybe you sing a psalm in relationship to it, but you contemplate it, and you take that truth, and then you examine your own life by it, and you make resolutions, how you should relate to that truth, and you pray for grace to keep those resolutions, and then you pray again over it, and perhaps you sing again something related to it. You see, you dwell on it like a bee going in to get the nectar. You focus on that truth. Far, far, far better for purposes of assurance to spend 15 minutes on a given morning in your daily devotions reading three verses and meditating on those three verses and praying over those three verses phrase by phrase than to read 20 verses and quickly rush into prayer and go on your way without meditation. You see, meditation does so many good things. The Bible says meditation helps us prevent vain and sinful thoughts. That's a good thing. It provides inner resources on which we can draw. That's a good thing. It provides direction for daily life. But it also says in many places that meditation augments assurance. So you can't grow very well in assurance of faith if you don't meditate about the gospel and meditate about who Jesus is. So we often grow as we meditate prayerfully. That, of course, brings me to the third means by which we grow in our assurance, which is prayer itself. And the key thing here is that prayer becomes at the very heart of our life. It's not an appendix to our life, but it is our life. That's why Bunyan said you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you prayed. Prayer is foundational. And that's too why Martin Luther said to his friend, you know, I've often quoted that to you, I've got so much to do tomorrow, Philip, that I need to pray an extra hour today for what I need to do. Because, you see, when we get really busy, our prayer time shrinks. But Luther's prayer time expanded because he understood that the way to live is to pray your way through everything. And it's in this praying relationship that you grow in assurance. Now, you're not going to grow in assurance, are you, in your relationship with your wife or your husband, if you never speak to your wife or your husband, or seldom speak, or you spend only 2 minutes a day together. But it's when you speak back and forth, and you have love in your soul, each for each other, and you deal with life's problems and issues, and you have conversations about how to rear the children, and so on. It's when you communicate that you grow in assurance of your love for each other. And so it is with God and His people. You see, as you read the Scriptures, you meditate on the Scriptures, that's God coming to you, speaking to you. You then reflect upon it in yourself, and then you pray back to Him. That's the two-way street of communication in our spiritual lives. God communicating to us through the Bible, we communicating to God through prayer. And so prayer is incredibly important for assurance. It's as we pray to God, pour out our hearts to God, believe that God hears our cries, that we grow in assurance that He's a prayer-giving, prayer-hearing, and prayer-answering God. Now, there are other means of growing, of course, in assurance as well that God can really bless. And some of those means will be more important to some of you, and other means will be more important to others of you. For me, a very important means is reading good books during the week. If I didn't read good books during the week, I know my assurance would suffer greatly. Maybe for you, it's listening to sermons. Certainly, Sabbath keeping ought to be a means for all of us. What a privilege. What a gift. We got to wake up this morning, and we have the whole day to focus on God and worship God and meditate on our relationship with God and think of the things of God. What a blessing. Sabbath. Oh, God says, call the Sabbath thy delight. Isaiah 58:13-14. The Sabbath is such a means, especially for those who work so hard and so long in secular professions all week long. How the Sabbath is a boon for your soul when you take it seriously and focus upon it. But also, I think we need to use this means that whenever we feel in our souls that a certain area of our lives is suffering. For example, let's say you feel like you're in the world, in your work day, and you're feeling like you're getting desensitized to sin. You see, then the thing to do is to go to the Bible and look up texts that refer to sin and fill your soul, or go to good books that like Ralph Vining, The Plague of Plagues, or Thomas Watson, The Mischief of Sin, and read things that convince you again of the tremendous heinousness of sin. Or take the very subject at hand, read J.C. Ryle on assurance of faith, or Thomas Brooks on Heaven Taken by Earth, which is really a treatise on assurance by faith. These books, you see, and the Word of God can help you as you focus on your particular soul needs and clear up some of those obstacles in the way. And the Spirit can bless these things. So try to be a little bit of a physician to your own soul and say, talk to your soul like David did. Say, oh, my soul, why art thou sad and grieving? Well, maybe my soul, I am sad and grieving because I'm not meditating enough on Jesus Christ lately. Maybe I'm not thinking enough about Christ or treasuring Him as I should. Well, Go get the Suffering Savior by Krumacher and read it and fill your soul with the riches and the glory of Christ. You see, diagnose yourself and then go fill your mind with those things that can help you. These are the ordinary means of grace. Now, there's one more I want to mention to you briefly, and that is fellowshipping with other believers. Not only in Bible studies, which can be a very good thing, but also in just speaking to them heart to heart and developing friendships and encouraging one another to run the race that is set before you. And one of the greatest ways to grow in assurance is to fellowship particularly with those believers who you believe are much more holy and much more assured than you are. And you can learn lessons from them and you can ask them questions. You see, association begets assimilation, said Thomas Watson. And the more you fellowship with people who are very godly, hopefully, as you do that diligently and conscientiously, that will rub off on you and you will grow in assurance. Well, that is true also of fellowshipping the other way, that is to say, fellowshipping with unbelievers by evangelizing them. It's one thing to grow in holiness by talking to children of God, and you grow as you try to reach their level of holiness and try to be influenced for the better. But also as you do the Lord's work, as you reach out and you talk to other people who don't even know the Lord, and you evangelize them and give advice to them, you actually hear yourself talking to them and you know you need the same advice yourself. And as you convincingly, or try to convincingly persuade them, you see your own soul gets persuaded in the process. So I like to think of evangelization actually as a means of grace for the evangelizer. That is a way to increase your own assurance of faith. Well, these then are all the means, some of the means rather, for cultivating assurance. And I'm sure there are more that you could bring to the table as well. Now, you say to me perhaps, but is this really our duty to do? And my answer to you is emphatically, yes. And that's what our text is all about this morning. When Peter says to us, wherefore, brethren, give diligence, actually in the Greek, all diligence, to make your calling and election sure. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why is calling put in front of election when election takes place first? Well, the answer is simple. From our side, we know our calling before we know our election. And so we are called to make our calling sure, first of all. Now, by calling here, Peter does not mean the general external call of the gospel that comes to everyone every time we hear the gospel, coming to everyone in this building this morning. But he's referring to the internal call when the Spirit takes that gospel proclamation and brings it home to the heart to issue in conversion. Now, how do we make that calling sure? Because if we make that calling sure, and we know that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, then we may conclude, of course, working backward, that our election is sure. And so in Romans 8, 29 and 30 say that those whom God has predestinated, he's also called, and those whom he's called, he's also justified. Those whom he justified, he's also will glorify. You see, that whole chain of redemption, if you can grab hold of the link, but I am called, it will have a pull back up to eternity past, and you can say, therefore I am also elected, because God doesn't internally call anyone whom he doesn't elect. And it's an honorable thing, of course, it's a gracious thing to be elected. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I need to know, how do I know that I am called? Well, the answer in 2 Peter 1 is the very answer that we tried to give in the last sermon on assurance, those various grounds of assurance. Notice verse 4 says that this assurance comes to us through exceeding great and precious promises. That's the foundation, the biggest foundation, that by these you might be, these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. But then notice verse 5. Here comes the inward fruits of grace, doesn't it? But beside this, give all diligence. Notice the words all diligence. The same Greek word there is used in verse 5 as down in verse 10. Give diligence to make your, all diligence to make your calling election sure. Give all diligence to add to your faith, that is, to your faith in God's promises, virtue, and to virtue knowledge and so on. So, the way we make our calling and election sure, notice at the end of verse 10, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. These things are verses 5 through 7, is to pursue these virtues even as you rest your soul on the precious and exceeding great promises of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, be diligent in your faith. Be careful, be sure that you embrace Jesus Christ alone for salvation and nothing else. Be diligent, give all diligence to your virtue, that you would walk in holiness of life before God. Give all diligence to add to that knowledge, be in the scriptures, seek to know, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to that, be sure to add temperance, which is self-control. Take heed to your body, take heed to your soul. Don't be lifted up with self-confidence, but be temperate, be controlled. Don't be harsh with your friends. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. But get control of your lips, your life, your heart, your thought patterns. Don't be passionate, going in all kinds of directions. But strive for self-control in the things of God. It may be stable. And to that, ask for the Holy Spirit to add to you also this virtue, patience. Patience to endure affliction, that when you're tried, you might be mature, that you might come forth as gold. All these things will add to your assurance as well. And to that, add godliness, to be godlike. You see, as God, the Holy Spirit, works in you qualities that resemble the communicable attributes of God, that is, those attributes that are able to be communicated to men, God is holy and you become more holy. God is love and you become more loving. God is gracious and you become more gracious. God is kind and you become more kind. As God works these things in you, you have more and more of a bond with God and you feel more and more assured that those things He works in you are the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as you strive after them and give all diligence to acquire them, you will grow in assurance. And to godliness, add kindness. You see, a believer who's really kind and shows the kindness of Christ is always giving out the cup of cold water. That believer usually is an assured believer because the kindness of Christ has penetrated him and that motivates him to be kind, so the fruits of his life show it. And to kindness add charity. Love, that is the crowning fruit of all, of course. And that's why Peter ends with that. So he says, for if these things be in you and abound, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful, verse 8. But if you lack these things, you're blind. You won't get assurance. And therefore, verse 10, wherefore, you see the wherefore pulls us back to these verses. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence. Don't just say, well, I'm going to trust the promises of God. It doesn't matter how I live. No, no, no. You live in low levels of obedience, you'll have low levels of assurance. But you live this way, grounded in the promises of God. That's your primary ground of assurance. That's your only hope of salvation. And then out of that, you conscientiously give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and charity. And the Holy Spirit works these fruits in you as you strive after them. You will grow in assurance. Now, there's other lists, of course, of these kinds of marks in the Bible. The Beatitudes is another list. Galatians 5 is another list. Notice that Galatians 5, verse 22, particularly says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. See, Peter doesn't say that specifically here, but that's implied. You can't do these things on your own, of course. But you do them, and you do grow in them by the work of the Spirit in you. So as Galatians 5 says, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Almost the same list. You see, as the believer grows in these inward evidences that spill out of his life into outward fruits, and he then looks at his life and says, I never could have given me myself these things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in me. He grows in assurance of faith. Now, when you make your calling and election sure in this way, you get three wonderful benefits by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Number one, you get true happiness. An assured Christian is a happy man, a happy woman, a happy boy, a happy girl. Because you're united with the Lord. You know He's your God. You can say, my Lord and my God. And you long to live to Him. You have purpose in your life. You have joy. You have meaning. You have fulfillment. You have everything, really, that this life really has to offer. An assured Christian is a holy and a happy person. But secondly, now, specifically what Peter says, you get this wonderful fruit that you will never fall. Did you notice that? He says, at the end of verse 10, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. Now remember, these are grounded in the promises of God. You cling to the promises of God, and by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, you're adding to yourself virtue and temperance and all these things. And this becomes a lifestyle for you. You won't fall. The Holy Spirit will keep you. You develop what the old divines called holy habits. The habit of charity. The habit of kindness. The habit of responding to God with patience and responding to man with patience as well. And of course we come short in all these things, and the more you have of them, the more you feel you come short of them. But you have something of them, you see. And as you grow in them, you grow in assurance. And you won't fall. Because these virtues, built on the promises of God, help keep you in a lifestyle of an assured relationship with God. It's just like a marriage. I keep coming back to that, but you know, we are vitally united with Jesus Christ. When you're in a wonderful, wonderful, happy, loving marriage, you see, and all these things are going on in your marriage, all these virtues are going on. You've got patience in your marriage, you've got godliness going back and forth between husband and wife, kindness, charity. Well, you're kept from so many sins, aren't you? You don't have the least desire to flirt with another woman or another man. You're happy in your relationship. It's a lifestyle for you. You develop holy habits. You enjoy staying within the fences of God's laws about marriage because you love your spouse. It's the same way in spiritual life. You have a content, happy, holy relationship with God that flourishes on these virtues. You don't need something more in life. You're not looking for something extra. You're not looking for some fantastical thing. You've got what life is all about. You've got the number one thing. You've got the Lord. And you've got a growing relationship with Him. And that's just wonderful. So, you won't fall, not only. But secondly, Peter says, this is beautiful, you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Verse 11. For so in this way, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, on the great day, Jesus will say to you, not because you were such a special person or you did, or because you carried out all these virtues. No, but because He sees His own work in you by the Holy Spirit. and because you rested only on Christ alone, and your life betrays you, the aroma of Christ is on you. He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so the beauty, you see, of growing in assurance is you don't just get assurance for this life, but you have assurance for the life to come. And here's just one more promise for you to plead on. Here's one more great and precious promise. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. How full our Savior is of rich and glorious promises. You know, when I look at myself and I look at these marks, I say, well, I come so far short. I deserve nothing but hell. But he says, no. I've given you the promises. What's your only hope? What's your only hope for eternity? I say, yes, Lord. My only hope is thy great and precious promises in Jesus Christ. And do you dare to say that these graces aren't in you at all? No, Lord, I don't dare to say that. Who gave you those graces? Well, Lord, it must be thee, because the devil would never do it, and I certainly couldn't do it either. Well, my child, I have an abundant entrance promised for you through my own blood into my everlasting kingdom. And we bow with tears and with joy, and we say, oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, the last thing that the Westminster Divines talk about is the fruits produced by assurance. And we've been talking about some of them here in terms of virtues and duty. But let me just summarize this in four simple phrases. The confession says this, so that thereby our hearts may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, these being the proper fruits of this assurance. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. Well, in closing this morning, let me just say this. Assurance always bears fruit. You can't possibly have a wonderful, loving relationship with your spouse and not have it bear fruit in your life. So spiritually. When you are assured of your relationship with God and you have a wonderful relationship with the Lord by His Son, there are basically these marks, these fruits that will follow. There will be a spiritual peace. I'm just summarizing what Westminster says now. And Galatians 5 and 2 Peter 1. Spiritual peace. Secondly, there will be a joyful love. Your life will be marked by love. And it'll be joyous. People will feel that. And you will know it. Thirdly, there will be a humble gratitude. And fourthly, there will be a cheerful obedience. You can work these things out yourself, can't you? They're quite plain. Let me repeat them to you. Think, meditate on them. Spiritual peace. Joyful love. Humble gratitude. Cheerful obedience. So the whole Roman Catholic objection that if you get assurance of faith and you don't have to live in constant fear of God, you're going to live loosely. You're going to become very worldly. It's altogether wrong. If you grow in assurance, you want to live to the glory of God, and you will be filled with peace and love and gratitude and obedience. And it will distance you from loose and careless living and moral indifference. So assurance always bears this fruit. I want to close by reading a quotation from one of the Puritans. It's just said so well, I can't resist reading this. He says this, assurance is what helps us keep up excellent fellowship and acquaintance with God. Assurance will work a childlike and evangelical frame in our heart. It will make us have the humble disposition of sons. Hereby we are carried out to God to serve Him with pure intentions and motives. It will support us, even though we be filled with nothing but outward misery and trouble. Assurance will inflame our prayer. Assurance will make a man walk with much tenderness against sin. Assurance will make a man's heart be impatient and earnest for the coming of Christ. Assurance will allow him to fully acquiesce with and to rest in God and Christ as sufficient for his every need. The more a man's soul is inflamed and enlarged to love God, the more he will grow in assurance. Assurance will breed spiritual strength and heavenly ability to do the graces and duties of God, to go through relationships with holiness and vigor. Assurance is a strong and mighty buckler against all the violent assaults and temptations of the devil. It is a means to bring, special means to bring, breed contentment of mind and a thankful, cheerful heart in every condition. And finally, assurance is a sure and special antidote against death with all its fears. What a beautiful thing assurance of faith is. If you're a believer, ask the Lord to help you grow in it by the ordinary means, to see it as your duty, to cultivate it, to pursue it, to pray for it, that you may show the fruits of it. And if you're not a believer, ask God to show you what you're missing. You're missing the joy of life, the purpose of life, a healthy, growing, beautiful relationship with a God who made you. Amen. Gracious God, we bow before thee this morning. We thank thee so much for the call to cultivate assurance, and we pray that thou wouldst forgive our carelessness with regard to this very, very, very important doctrine. Oh God, help us to understand our duty. Help us to pursue it in dependency on the Holy Spirit. Help us to seek thy face, not just for the first time, but by renewal to grow. Help us not to live loosely or lightly as a believer, but to live conscientiously and yearn to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us then to make our calling and, by implication, our election sure by the fruits shown in our lives, and that grounded in thy exceeding great and precious promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.